Would you turn with me, please, to Jeremiah chapter 10. The prophecies of Jeremiah chapter 10. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 12 and 13. Jeremiah 10, verses 12 and 13. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. He hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and stretched out the heavens by his discretion. These two verses, verses 12 and 13, and indeed the immediate verses of the context, are repeated twice in Jeremiah. At this point here, and also towards the end of the book in chapter 51. Repetition. But it is not vain, empty repetition. Isn't it true that there's a danger that we lose sight of basic truths? That's why we find Isaiah teaching the people, line upon line, precept upon precept, here are they a little, there a little, going over the same things over and over again. And even God's people can lose sight of basic truths. No wonder Jeremiah is being used by God to repeat truths, even with virtually the identical words. There's a danger we'll lose sight of the truth. We need to hear it again and again. There's also a danger that we fail to apply the truth. It's interesting that the contexts of these verses, as they are repeated, are different in chapter 10 compared to chapter 51. In chapter 10, you have a challenge to the house of Israel, who are being tempted to learn the way of the heathen, tempted into idolatry. Towards the beginning of his ministry, Jeremiah is being used by them to rebuke the Jews because they've embraced the foolishness of idolatry. Later on, in chapter 51, the context is of the certain downfall of Babylon. Will it really happen? Well, their idols can't stop them. Our God is not like the God of the heathens. He is the living and true God, and he is the one who made the earth by his power and established the world by his wisdom. Different contexts. The reality is that the truth is relevant in different contexts, and it is our work to take basic truths from Scripture and apply them in the day in which we live, in the various contexts of life. And here we find God's wisdom in nature, in the physical realm, being brought to our attention. We'll notice two things. First of all, the reality of God's wisdom in the natural realm. And then secondly, the relevance of God's wisdom in the natural realm. First of all, the reality of God's wisdom in the natural realm. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Well, when we consider the reality of God's wisdom in the natural realm, we see it in two ways. First of all, the creation displays the wisdom of God. And we're reminded of that here. We're reminded of the creative power of God. He hath made earth by his power. Of how the very creation is an act of God's power. Remember our catechism, grounded in the words of Scripture, of how the work of creation is God's making all things out of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. It was his powerful command, as we sang of in Psalm 33, he spoke and it was done. You and I can speak to things and it makes no difference. We can give commands to inanimate objects. They don't hear, they don't respond. But God is the one who not only commands inanimate objects and they do what he says, let the earth bring forth plants and animals, and from the dust, animals were formed. But he is the one who spoke the world into being in the first place. What astonishing power. Here is the one who created all things. You notice there's reference to him establishing the world by his wisdom. References especially to the world as we know it, the earth. And he stretched out the heavens by his discretion, the heavenly realms. So you have the whole creation brought into being by the word of his power. And it is not naked raw power, as it were. This almighty power is harnessed. And you'll notice he hath established the world by his wisdom. Wisdom is the wisdom of the craftsman. You think of the craftsman who has learned his trade. He has learned how to work with materials, to choose the right things, and he knows what to do with them, and he knows how to shape things, whether it was the making of, if you think of Bezalel and Aholibab, who were used to make the temple and the various things in the temple. They were filled with the Spirit and filled with wisdom and able to make amazing things. Well, the Lord is the one who knows the materials, who understands all about the material universe, about the elements, and who designs everything well. He acts with discretion. We read, he stretched out the heavens by his discretion. There's a perceptiveness. There's that insight into how things would work. So he is the all-knowing and the thoughtful creator. And the idea is of there being no lack of ability to use that power to create what he designed, what he has planned, what he wants. And we know that at the end of each creative day and at the end of the creation week, it was all very good. And the glory of God's wisdom is revealed in the created realm. And when you remember this is a fallen universe, so there are defects in everything. The whole creation is groaning and travailing together in pain. It's not quite functioning the way it should function. And you have things working against one another rather than for one another. You have disease and disaster affecting the whole of the created realm. When you see still the glory of the creation, it is reminding you of the glorious wisdom of God, of how he is the master craftsman. You know, sometimes you might see a ruined building. If you go down, just down the A77, you'll see that, the ruined abbey. bit further south, and well, when you look at it, you think, well, that must have been quite a building when it was erected, and it must have been impressive. Even in the ruins of this creation, there is that which testifies to the wisdom, the master craftsmanship of God. Think of your body. Think of how complex the human body is. Things we so often take for granted, but if we only stopped and thought how God designed it the way he has. The same with the plants. How often when we look around us, we should stop and think, what a great designer, what a wise God who could plan these things and make these things, who understands it all. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And of how he has inbuilt within the very creation that ability to cope with so many things in a fallen world. In wisdom, thou hast made each one, truly we might say with the psalmist. You think of how interdependent the ecosystems are. Your natural scientists will speak of these things. But how short-sighted. They look at the creature and they don't see the wisdom of the Creator. There's a purpose in what he has done. He has planned things to work the way they work. You think of the complexity of the universe, of how it all holds together. And you have the regularity of the seasons and even the way that the stars appear regularly at different times. And through these things, people could navigate and tell the time. Can we not see? He hath established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his discretion. The creation displays the wisdom of God. But we also notice that the providence displays the wisdom of God. Providence displays that wisdom. Scripture reminds us that all things are under his control. It reminds us, Hebrews 1:3, that by him all things consist. That he actually holds together your body and my body and this world in being. He upholds all things by the word of his power. All things are of him. By him, all things consist. They hold together, Colossians 1:17. All things are of him and through him and to him. He made everything. It is all through him that it is existing. It is all for his glory that he is doing, allowing whatever happens to take place. Scripture reminds us that the one who is the creator is the God of providence. And, well, there's a reference just to one small aspect of providence in the text before us. He utters his voice, and there's a multitude of water in the heavens. He causes the vapours to ascend from the ends of the earth. Well, there he is. He is gathering together the moisture, and the moisture ascends, and, well, you end up with lightnings, and the rain, and the storm, the wind being brought out of his treasures. The weather that seems so uncontrollable and unpredictable. And man in his foolishness would often worship things connected with the weather. Why? Because it is so uncontrollable. And so they thought they could somehow manipulate things for themselves by worshipping their weather idols. And yet what did they forget? He utters his voice. And when he utters his voice, The waters come. The storm comes. The wind blows. And you'll notice he brings the wind out of his treasures. That's telling us that, well, it's not just that he is in control of all things in providence. It's telling us that everything is being done in a wise way. Because he's described earlier on as the one who's an everlasting king. And why does a king bring out his treasures? Well, he doesn't do it for no reason. He gathers treasures and then he shows, either displays it to others with a purpose, or he expends his treasures for a purpose. And so, here is the Lord in bringing forth the wind out of his treasures. He is doing it with a purpose. It's not just a mere whim. You know, sometimes we do something just because we feel like doing it. And if we're asked, what was the point of that? We might end up saying, well, really, there was no point. I just felt like doing it. And it might be a harmless thing. It might actually be something that wasn't so wise after all. But he doesn't act on a mere whim. It isn't just doing something because he is able to do it. That's what we so often are like, displaying, as it were, our power or our ingenuity just because we wanted to do it. He does everything purposefully. Isn't it a comfort to you and I tonight to know that with all this talk of global warming, well, it may be the temperatures are increasing. It might not. It's difficult to know. We remember that often these plans, suggestions exclude God, and that's part of the problem. And our time frames are all wrong, and our suppositions, our presuppositions are flawed. But supposing there is global warming, we remember God is in control. And it's part of his eternal plan and purpose. All of providence is with a purpose. He is working, as we're told in Ephesians 1:11, working all things after the counsel of his own will. Here is the one who in wisdom plans and plans what is to happen, upholds all things so that what is done is done. And what is not part of his plan and purpose does not happen. Indeed, Scripture tells us that he works all things after the counsel of his will. And that reminds us, he is the one who energizes and, in one sense, causes these things to happen. Now, that's not taking away from our free choices. He is so overruling all things in his decree and providence that we freely choose to do what we do and that we are responsible for all that we do so that the decree of God does not take away from, or the sovereignty of God does not take away from the responsibility of the creature or even such things as chance. As far as we see things, but he's established that it shall happen through our free choice that certain things will be done, or that chance events shall happen. The lot is thrown into the lap, but the disposing thereof is the Lord's. He is the one who gives effect to all things, but yet is not the author of sin. Now, Scripture tells us these things. You and I can't necessarily explain it. But what's it telling us? How marvelous he is. How wise is his providence. Here is the one who not only planned the creation, and made that initial creation perfect and good. But he is the one who is acting in providence. And that providence is fulfilling his plan and purpose to glorify himself. And it's all wise. even the fall of man, and all the disasters that seem to happen within the church, are ultimately fulfilling his purpose to glorify himself in the display of his grace and of his justice in the gospel. How often God will thwart man's plans to fulfill his own plans. We sang of that in Psalm 33. He brings the plans of men to nothing, but the plan of God continues forever. And you see that in the fall. It doesn't disturb the plan of God. God knows, God has planned what is going to happen. He has an eye to his glory in all things. You see it most clearly in the death of Christ. Peter tells him, you took Christ, and by your own wicked hands you crucified him. You're responsible. And he condemns him. But he says it was in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. What the Jews planned for evil, God planned for good. A greater good than even Joseph was to bring to the Jews and to Egypt through him being sent down there. It might be said of the death of Christ, you did it for evil, but God did it for good. The same with the persecution of the early church in Acts 7. And the death of Stephen, it leads to the scattering of believers and the church enlarged. There's the reality then. Let's remember the reality of God's wisdom in the natural realm. And secondly, let's notice the relevance of God's wisdom in the natural realm. We'll notice five brief things. First of all, it's a rebuke to idolatry. That's what the first 9 verses of the chapter are about. It's saying how futile, how stupid, how insane to make idols and to worship them. You can just picture it. People seeing this wonderful, beautiful idol and admiring it. Well, if they're admiring the idol, should it not admire the maker of the idol more than the idol? And he's just a fellow man. And what is God saying? He's telling them, the Lord is the true God, the living God, the everlasting King. Worship me only. Have no other gods before me. Well, we might not make idols, but we know that we live in an age where there's a celebrity culture. People build up others, and it's all about your image and about celebrities. And what must we remember? What hast thou that thou hast not received? Some are more gifted than others, but they received their gifts from God. And it is the one who is the giver of these gifts who is to be given the praise and the honour. Whether it's a minister, a sportsman, a politician, it doesn't matter. It's a rebuke to idolatry, and none of us are immune from falling into the folly of idolatry. If only we would see the wisdom of God even in the natural realm, and remember his creative and his providential wisdom, then it would check that tendency to idolatry that all of us are subject to. A second thing, it would remind us to recognise our limitations. Part of our problem is we tend to idolise ourselves. And that means we want to do our own thing. And yet, he is the one who brings the wind out of his treasures. And as we're reminded in verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. What's Jeremiah saying? He's saying, well, yes, there's that tendency to think that we know best ourselves, and we'll work out what to do. No. If he is the one who is the fountain of wisdom, and even the very created realm is telling us he knows much better than we do, then it is our wisdom to listen to him and to realise that we often need to be corrected. The wisdom of God and nature reminds us that we are but mere weak, fallen creatures. And our wisdom is to rely on his word and to be guided by him. Something that God's people must be reminded of. Never mind the world. But a third thing, let us rejoice in God's grace. If you think of it, here is God, the glorious, powerful, wise, creator and sustainer of the universe. Now it immediately sets our sin and fallenness in its proper context. We see how outrageous sin is, how outrageous the fall of man was, how outrageous our own actual sins are. And the amazing thing is, God is the one who redeems us despite our sin. And what an astonishment that we can see that God is my God. Indeed, in verse 16, we're told that Israel is the rod of his inheritance. Israel is God's portion. The one that God delights in. To think that God has chosen his people for himself. Why? What is there in us but sin? And yet, in his wisdom and his infinite wisdom and love, it has pleased God to save a people for himself. Well, let us rejoice in his grace, sovereign, wise grace. The more we see God's wisdom, even as creator, the more the foolishness of sin appears, and the more we are astonished at the grace of God. A fourth thing. Let us rest in his providential care. And that comes out perhaps more in chapter 51. There are warnings. Well, in the whole book, there's warnings about Babylon, and Babylon appears the powerful oppressor, the superpower of the day. People fear Babylon, as they fear certain nations today. Power of China, the power perhaps of Russia, what they're going to do next, and other countries. Well, they might appear powerful, but notice who's in control. It's God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. And in chapter 51, where there's this reminder of God's wisdom and creation and providence and how he alone is worthy of confidence, there is this announcement of the downfall and the destruction of Babylon. Behold, I will raise up against Babylon, and against them that dwell in the midst of them, that will rise up against me, a destroying wind will send unto Babylon fanners. That shall fanner and shall empty her land, for in the day of trouble they shall be against her round about. And so he goes on. They're going to be blown away, scattered, covered up, and indeed, Babylon was covered up and lost for a long time. Her downfall's assured. What's the church being told? Remember these things. God's in control. He will do it. Does it seem so unlikely? Does it seem impossible? Well, whether it's the power of Rome or the power of false religion, the power of secularism, Is there any hope? We're so weak. God is in control. He is the one whose providential care is towards his church. He has a wise way of thwarting the enemy. Often he lets them groan and he brings them down. The history of the Old Testament's full of that. The Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, and then the Greeks, and then you've got the Romans, and they're all brought low. Empires come and empires go, but the kingdom of God grows and grows, and ultimately shall have the victory. Remember, God's creative and providential wisdom, and rest in his wise care. He knows what he's doing. He's going to fulfill his purpose. He's going to save his people and build his church. And the final thing, recite his praises. Why are we reminded of these things? Is it not that we might praise and glorify his name? And you and I every day see the creation. We're always seeing what God has made. We should stop and think about it more. We see his providence. We should remember his providence and think about it. And as we do so, it should be daily a subject of praise. It's the right thing to do, and it's a blessed thing to do, because as we keep the focus on his creative and providential care, as we do not buy into the false way of thinking of the world that ignores God, but we see God active in all things, it will increase our faith, give us more confidence in him. We will rest in his care and in his love and trust him and praise him for who he is and what he is doing. The world might ignore our wise creator and preserver, but let us daily bless him and rejoice in that salvation that he has for us in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, we praise thee that thou art the almighty creator and sustainer of the universe, and that nothing is out with thine own providential control and care, and that in all these things thou dost act with infinite wisdom, and that wisdom of thine is unchanging. We rejoice, O Lord, that thou art God. We pray for grace to more and more confide in thee and to praise and honour thee. Bless thy truth to us.